First reading this evening is taken from Amos chapter 8 verses 4 to 7. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord warned by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will speak to our hearts, our minds, and that we may receive your word and obey it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sadly, society does not seem to change over time. Many of the criticisms levelled against the people by the prophet Amos way back in the Old Testament can still be a charge in this present time. Amos was an ordinary man, a shepherd and a farmer, and he makes this quite clear in chapter 7 when challenged by the priest Amaziah. He replied, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. God called Amos at a time when the kingdom of Israel was in a bad way, and his message was to denounce the social and religious corruption and to warn the people of God's judgment. In the first chapter, he speaks of God's judgment on the surrounding nations, and only then comes to Israel. He reminds them of how God led them out of Egypt, gave them a new land, and gave them prophets to guide them. But they have turned their backs on God. Amos's message was to denounce the social and religious corruption and to warn the nation of God's judgment that was to come. In the verses set as our Old Testament reading from chapter 8, Amos points particularly to the greed and unfairness, the exploitation of the poor, and lack of concern for true worship of God. When will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, the Sabbath so that we may market wheat? Skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales. They wanted to get through their religious observances as quickly as possible so that they could get on with their business, so that they could line their pockets by cheating their customers and by giving false weights. In another place we read, we make the ephah small and the shekel great, practice deceit with false balances. The ephah was a measured weight, the shekel a small coin. And the poor were a special target for these practices, buying the poor for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings of the wheat, greed and self-interest. And although life today is quite different, surely we can find parallels in people's attitudes and practices today. Sunday worship is often marginalised by Sunday trading, sporting events and so many other activities. People are expected to work long hours, so have little time for relaxation, and so even time less for God. In the business world, it is often the survival of the fittest. If you want to get to the top, other people don't always matter. And how much violence and war, even so-called natural disasters, are due to greed, mistrust, and oppression. So today we too need surely to heed the prophet's warning. And I'm sure not one of us could say that we are always perfect in all that we do and in all our dealings with other people. But we often tend to blame others for the things that go wrong. Our politicians, our leaders. In the present time of so many people facing financial difficulties, expensive housing, limited health resources, global warming and pollution. It can't possibly be our fault. The blame must fall on someone else. But here perhaps we could turn to the letter which St. Paul wrote to his young friend Timothy. Paul had obviously helped Timothy to come to faith in Jesus Christ. As we read in verse 3, in the first chapter, he had left Timothy in Ephesus to help the Christians there, some who seem to have been tempted by false teaching. So he gives Timothy some guidance as to where the church priority should be. I urge that requests, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that they may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Someone commenting on this passage has written, "The first duty of the Christian church is to pray." So Paul says, for everyone, whatever their standing or situation. If our first reaction is to criticise or blame, then perhaps instead it should be to pray. That's not easy, and it does not mean that we should condone wrong attitudes or practices, but to pray for a change of heart in ourselves as well as in others. When I think about this, I often recall the vicar of my home church way back many years ago. It was in the very early days of churches having microphones. Not many did. But we had a microphone. And someone stole it. And I remember the vicar standing up in the pulpit and saying, we should pray for the person who had stolen the microphone. And that perhaps came as a bit of a shock. They should be getting into trouble. But his first reaction was to pray for them. Then St. Paul went on to say, to pray for kings and all those in authority. Though leadership roles are always in the public eye, they have only to put a foot wrong or say a misguided word, and it makes front page news. But we know how vulnerable the members of our royal family are. People in these high positions face temptations like everyone else, perhaps sometimes to misuse their authority, and the media is not slow to exploit their errors of judgment. But our leaders especially need our prayers for wisdom and guidance in all that they do, in their actions, because they affect the lives of so many people and influence the way of life of the nation. Paul then points us to God's desire for people to turn to him. For this is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The message of the prophet Amos may seem harsh. God says, I will not forget anything that they have done. But if we turn to the final verses of chapter 9, of the prophet, we read of God's promise of the restoration of Israel. Cities will be rebuilt, vineyards will flourish, Israel will be given back their own land. A loving God who has a plan for his people, which finally would be fulfilled with the coming of the Messiah. But sadly, he was rejected. St. Paul reminds us, Christ Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. Restoration for all people, for all time, comes through Jesus Christ. It is only as we put our trust in him, what he has done for us, that we're able to live our lives with honesty and integrity, with a proper respect for others. Only as those in authority turn to him for guidance will they be able to govern with wisdom and integrity. So let us heed the warning of the prophet about our attitude to others and to God, and respond to Paul's appeal to be faithful in praying for all people in all situations.